Heavenly Father, you gave your apostles grace truly to believe and to preach your word. Grant that we might love what they believed and preach what they taught through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can be seated. It was a beautiful spring day, and there were only just a few clouds in the sky. Josh was excited for the day ahead and asked his friends to go on a long walk with him. His friends, Andy and Matt, weren't real sure about this. You see, Josh had led them on some pretty crazy adventures in the past, and they had had some run-ins with the law. But after talking it over, they decided to go with the group and see what the day would hold for them. Josh said he knew where he was going, and off he went. Again, Matt and Andy looked at each other and wondered what Josh was up to. But they followed along with everyone else. Little did they know that their decision to go with Josh and the others would end in their complete humiliation. Josh was a popular guy, at least among some, and he knew a lot of people. So along the way, when they saw other friends, Josh said, "Come on, come on, come walk with us." Matt and Andy started to get concerned as the crowd grew bigger and bigger. This was usually when trouble would start. Finally, they came to a trailhead leading up to this massive mountain. This is what Josh had planned all along. Andy and Matt thought it looked pretty good, though. They liked mountain climbing, and they actually were kind of excited. At this point, there were over 100 people with them. Just before jumping onto the trail to head up to the mountain, Josh turned to everyone and he said, "Hey, thanks for coming for a walk with me. Now, me and my best friends, we are going to go on a hike together. The rest of you, stay here." Andy and Matt thought that was kind of strange, but sounded fun, so off they went. Josh saw them following him, and he said, "No, not you guys. You guys stay here. I'm just taking Jay and Pete and John with me. I have something really spectacular for them, and you don't get to come." Andy and Matt were devastated. They had come all this way. They had been friends with Josh for a long time, and now he left them behind with the rest of the people. You may have realized by now that Josh is Jesus, and Andy and Matt are Christ's disciples, Andrew and Matthew. I may have taken a little license here with some of the details from our gospel passage, but I assure you the names were changed to protect the innocent. Can't you imagine, though, that this might be how the disciples who were left behind might have felt? Jesus left them behind and took Peter, James, and John up to the mountaintop. And to add insult to injury, while Jesus is gone with Peter, James, and John, a man comes looking for Jesus, seeking deliverance for his son. When he finds that Jesus isn't there, he sees Jesus' disciples, and he goes to them, and he asks them for help. But the disciples can't drive out the demon. All eyes are now on them. Eyes of disdain. Humiliated, every stare must have felt like an accusation. You're not one of Jesus' favorite disciples. You can't heal the sick. So here they are, feeling devastated, humiliated, and abandoned, and they can't do what they've seen Jesus do countless times. Of course, they lack faith. Of course they do. They're filled with doubt. I would be, wouldn't you? In fact, our position isn't too much different than theirs. Christ has gone away to glory with the Father. He's left us behind in a needy and desperate world filled with unimaginable horrors, and he expects us to continue the work he started. So yeah, I have doubts. Yeah, my faith is tested from time to time. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, can relate to this. Our gospel passage is chocked full of doubt. Our hymn that we started the procession with today says, "Prone to leave him, Lord, I wonder, prone to leave the God I love." Doubts. When Jesus is told his disciples couldn't help the boy controlled by a demon, he calls them a faithless generation. It must have been so crushing to be called this by Jesus. Left behind. And Jesus calls you a faithless generation. The disciples doubt. When the boy's father comes to Jesus, he says, "If you can, if you can, do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He's not even real sure that Jesus can help. The father doubts. If we expect never to doubt, if we hide our doubts from others, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. Because it's not a matter of if doubts will come, it's a matter of when doubts will come or when doubts will return. And if you're not expecting them, they can create a crisis of faith from which a total loss of faith is a real possibility. So let's take just a few minutes to consider doubt and the role it plays in our faith. You heard that right. Doubt plays a role in our faith, no doubt. That was a better line than the laughs it got. Orthodox priest and writer Father Jeremy writes, "Some forms of doubt are truly healthy. For example, a person who has grown up in a Christian home, when entering his teenage and early adult years, will have to make the faith his own. He will hear things in the world that will cause him to question parts or even the entirety of his upbringing. These are trials of fire that burn away elements that have no real foundation in order to expose the true and inner state. He will realize that in order to be a Christian, he must do more than take his faith for granted. It must be consciously cultivated to be made real. Is there a God? That's a great question. That's one of the questions that we often have when doubts come up. It's been a starting point for many Christians. For example, a famous author who once wrote to a friend, "I believe in no religion. There was absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best." Those words were penned by the author of many Christian classics, including The Weight of Glory, The Great Divorce, and The Chronicles of Narnia, just to name a few. That's right. C.S. Lewis had been an atheist before he set out to disprove God's existence. Doubts often arise in questioning God and asking about how we came to be, but doubts also can arise in times of crisis. When we see senseless acts of violence playing out in places where some of the most vulnerable among us learn and play, when we see this, we ask, "Why, oh God? Is there such pain and evil in the world?" When we or a loved one are faced with a devastating diagnosis, we often cry out to God, "Why, God, Is this happening to me? Why, God, is this happening to my loved one? Why do you allow sickness and death? These are good and valid questions. Answering them can take a lifetime. But when we return to God, time and time again, seeking an answer for the devastating events of our lives, we find answers little by little. In this process, we come to know God the Father in a deeper way each time. This is not unlike the relationship between friends who have gone through hardship together time and time again. The bond created between them is extremely strong and unlike any other human relationship. Don't hear what I'm not saying. God does not willingly afflict us, but he's unwilling to let the pains and tragedies of our lives have the final word. In these times, we can often feel that God is nowhere to be found. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's not high above on his heavenly throne, looking down on us like a sadistic kid burning ants with a microscope. With a magnifying glass, rather. Microscope, that'd be interesting. He's not laughing at our pain. He's not indifferent to our pains and tragedies either. God's not on the sideline. He's in the game. You might ask, why then does God not intervene? A better question is, why does God not intervene in the way I think he should intervene? My friends, we are not God. And thank God we're not God. Can you imagine the mess that we would make of our lives and of the world if we had the power of God? We don't see things at all perspectives, from all perspectives at the same time. So we can't know the ripple effect our choices would have if we could control things. This is something that I have contemplated for over 30 years. Some of you may know that when I was 15 years old, my mother was killed in a car accident. Since then, I have often contemplated what it would be like if I could go back in time and stop that tragic accident from happening. I would do this out of love for my mother, but the effects that it would have, I don't know. I don't know what effects it would have because I don't have a time machine. But consider this. Before my mom was killed, my dad and I had a poor, almost adversarial relationship. Our relationship improved after having lived through the aftermath of that difficult and earth-shattering time. Today, we enjoy a warm, loving relationship. Would our relationship be the same today if mom hadn't been killed? I don't know, but I doubt it. As a direct result of my mother's death, three of my family members came to know Christ. One of them was on their way to a life of crime and addiction. Now, I know that God has any number of ways to draw us to himself, and these family members may have come to Christ without my mother's death, but given the choice, I wouldn't take a chance. And I know my mom would have willingly laid down her life for those family members. God didn't cause the accident that took my mom's life, but God used that tragedy and redeemed it in ways I can never comprehend until I come to glory. Am I happy that my mom was killed? No. But I'm also glad I don't have a time machine. I'm glad that I'm not God. And I'm so thankful that God walked beside me every step of the way, and that he cried with me, and that he held me when I couldn't hold myself up. Because he loves us, God doesn't always intervene in our lives in the ways we think he should. That can cause doubt, and that's understandable. But we can't let our doubts destroy our faith. If we let it, the doubt that teaches can become the doubt that destroys. Doubt that destroys is already convinced. Its approach is disingenuous. It has a closed mindset, and it's already surrendered to its misery. We can keep doubt from going from a doubt that teaches to a doubt that is destructive by being prepared for it when it eventually comes. We set ourselves up for disaster when we believe the lie that doubts only represent a lack of faith or a loss of faith. Questioning and doubting often accompany those who walk by faith and not by sight, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can also prepare for times of doubt by sharing our doubts, hard as it is, with other Christians. Those who we can support in times of their doubt, and times in also with those who can support us in our times of doubt. We can inspire one another with our stories about how God used times of doubt and times of struggle to strengthen our hearts. If we are to weather the storms of doubt and reach the shores of renewed faith, we must keep an open heart, a heart ready to listen and receive answers. We must be open to hearing and facing difficult realities. And even when we doubt, we must cry out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief."